matches very well what the VBS was about, you know, God being magnified in nature. And so for you guys who did teach, a lot of this is going to be like, we already covered this just in another form. So I'm going to try to teach you something that I think is cool. And this is fair warning. This may just well be me geeking out, and I'll try not to go on it for too long, but I do really think it's amazing. And it's going to connect to Psalm 19. Let me just give you the objective. In light of God's general revelation in nature and special revelation in Scripture, and by the way, those are theology terms. I'm going to teach you some theology today, but I'm hoping that teaching that will help you love Jesus and love people better, because that's the whole point. As a teacher, I have this analogy that knowledge is wood, and you can do lots of things with wood. You can either throw it in the furnace of worship to burn white hot with zeal for God and to give off the warmth of love to people, or you can let it sit, you know, in your garage or in your backyard and become a haven for the spiders and rats of pride and the snakes of uselessness and stuff like that. So when I give you knowledge, I want it to be used for the furnace of worship and the heat of love. So that said, in light of God's general revelation in nature and his special revelation in Scripture to align ourselves with God's law, welcome to what Pastor Matt said, right? Fear God and walk in his ways. To align ourselves with God's law in Jesus Messiah by grace through faith, because I want to keep the by grace through faith in front of us. The same way we get saved is the same way we live. We get saved by grace through faith, and that's how we drive in snow or not. That's how we run playgrounds in VBS or classrooms. That's how we do our business and raise our kids. It's all by grace through faith. So anyway, here's my geeking out thing, and come along for the ride. And for real, if it gets too bad or if I go more, like seriously, more than 5 minutes, cut me off. Anybody brave enough to admit that they know what the Fibonacci sequence is? It's a number thing. I love the way Zach's face just lit up, man. Okay, well, Zach might be able to teach us better than me. So anybody know the Fibonacci sequence? It is 1, 1, 2. Goodness gracious. 8 plus 13. What is it? 21. 9 plus 10, right? All right, that's as far as I'll go because I'm running out of space. And there's a reason I'm writing it up. If you didn't know, it's the Fibonacci sequence is it's 1 plus, or it's the number plus the number before it. So 0 plus 1 is 1. 1 plus 1 is 2. 2 plus 3 is 5. 3 plus 5 is 8. Yada, yada, yada. Okay. Discovered by this guy named Leonardo of Pisa, who lived in a place called Fibonacci, and back in the day, people were famous for their last name was where they were from. Like, Da Vinci was not Leonardo's last name. He came from a village in Italy called Vinci. So Fibonacci came from a place called Fibonacci. So it's called Fibonacci sequence, even though his real name was Leonardo of Pisa. Who cares? All right. This is what happens when I start teaching. So the reason I bring this up is the Fibonacci sequence appears in lots of things, including nature, and it's this weird, crazy, creepy thing, and there's 100 million things you can learn about it, like Zach said. But one of the things that's cool is the Fibonacci sequence is the origin of the golden ratio. So what you do is you take each number in the Fibonacci sequence and you divide it by the number above it. So, you know, and the poor people who are listening to this now are totally lost and bored and going on to something else because they can't see the board. But, you know, 1/1 is obviously 2. How did I get this right? 2/1 is 2. Anyway, if you keep dividing the whole way across, eventually it's just like pi. You know, you can calculate it out forever, but it approaches closer and closer. The golden ratio is 1.618 to 1. Who cares? I'm getting there. All right, so if you take, I'm going to run out of space here. If you take a rectangle, and I know this is not a scale rectangle or whatever, but if you make the sides of the rectangle the sides of the golden ratio, like that's the perfect ratio. Like this is, for whatever reason, the most appealing rectangle there is. Like playing cards are usually cut to this rectangle, stuff like that. The ideal human face, like, and I know it's not to scale, but the ideal human face would fit like perfectly in the golden ratio. You know what I'm saying? That kind of thing. think of Da Vinci's Vitruvian Man, you know, with all his dimensions. The golden ratio shows up all over the place. Anyway, one of the things about the golden ratio, or this rectangle or whatever, is if you make this thing into a square, like if you cut it so that now this is one, this new rectangle is now a golden ratio perfect rectangle. And you can do it again. You cut this into a square. I know it's not working because I don't have the mathematical proficiency. And now, which side would be the square? That's not even like close. I'm sorry. Well, I guess it was. Anyway, so this is a square. Now this is a golden rectangle, or golden rectangle, so forth and so forth and so forth. Anyway, so if you keep doing this, and now I've messed it up, so I don't even remember where it is. But if you do this enough, you get the famous Nautilus spiral, the sunflower seed thing, if you know what I'm talking about. The thing that, and I know I screwed it up, just work with me here and pretend this is going the way I wanted it to, all right? So it's the thing where, you know, you get the perfect spiral that, like, this is the spiral that ferns uncurl in, and this is the spiral that snail shells take, and this is the spiral that the inside of sunflower seeds, like the seeds, you know, the pattern that they make the whole way around. That's the golden ratio. And then one more thing, and again, if this is like totally boring you to death, just for real, this is going to go to Psalm 19, I promise. If you take the golden ratio and you make it into a circle instead of a rectangle, so isn't that a perfect circle? Look at that wonderful ellipsis. Anyway, so if you take a circle, and let me get this right here. If you make this part of the circle, the golden ratio, and this one. So everybody follow me? The green line is 1.618, and this is one. So the whole circle circumference is 2.618, but this is the golden ratio, right? So this angle is 137.5 degrees. Big, fat, hairy deal. Who cares? This angle shows up in nature over and over and over and over again. So, for example, if you take like a corn plant or a dracaena plant or a plant that like grows up on a single stalk, and you look at it from straight above, like so, like here's the corn plant growing up, and I'm looking down at it. So I don't even know how I'm going to draw this. So the first leaf, let's just make the first leaf grow out like that, okay? The next leaf is going to grow at 137.5 degrees 95% of the time. And then the next leaf that comes up is going to grow, and I know I can't do this right because the math is off, 137.5 degrees from that one. And then the next leaf is going to grow 100, now I'm really making this look terrible. Wow, that was awful. This is like an atom gone astray. Anyway, but you get what I'm saying? Like as the tree grows up, and like pine cones follow this pattern and all this stuff follows this pattern because this 137.5 degrees is like the ideal angle to maximize the amount of light that each leaf gets without like cutting off the light from the other leaves below it. If that makes any sense. Okay. Enough said. I think I've bored you with, you know, who really cares about science class and numbers and math and stuff like that. But where I'm going is like, I think that's amazing. And that's not even the thing I like most about nature. I'm just like, that's stunning. Like, yeah, because it's really worth looking at, isn't it? But anyway, but like it's just, it's amazing. Like, again, this doesn't happen all the time. And like you can, if you really want to get into the math, like really deep in the math, you can start designing like what pattern a baobab tree will grow its branches in. And if you really want to go deep, like Alan Turing deep, if you know who he was, the guy who invented computers and imitation game and stuff like that, like he actually made the equations, like literally figured out the equation for zebra stripes and leopard spots and stuff like that. Like it's crazy stuff, man. So like it can be figured out. I mean, you got to know, you know, calculus four and be able to graph things in five dimensions and stuff like that. But like you can do it. And that's just amazing to me. So I say all of that because I want, my goal with that, maybe I failed. My goal was to elicit wonder, elicit like wowness or impressiveness or whatever, that kind of thing. Because that's what we're supposed to feel when we look at nature. Because nature is a revelation, a revealing of who God is. And welcome back to VBS, right? Magnified, seeing the bigness of God in the smallest of things. You know, even being able to, again, if you can do the math, figure out the equations. By the way, one of the things I was thinking about doing, and I didn't really research it enough, is the equations for snowflakes. Like, snowflakes always form as hexagons. They start as hexagons, but then they grow into all these other things based on the crystals, because if you get it right, the structure of the way covalent bonds form within water is a hexagon under the right circumstances, and that's why ice is actually lighter than water. You know, ice floats, but most of the time solid things are heavier than their liquid things, and that's, anyway, it's amazing. I love nature, and I hope it shows you Jesus. So let me back off of my geek nerd soapbox enough to actually get into Psalm 19. Again, the whole idea behind that exercise was nature's amazing, and it, like VBS said, reveals God. The bigness of God is magnified even in the smallest of things. So having said that, I'm going to cheat and read Psalm 19 verses 1 through 6. And then I'm going to ask somebody else to read the others as we go. But remember what I at least tried to throw at you when it comes to reading poetry of any kind, but especially in the Bible. This is largely about affect, not effect. This is largely about emotion, not information. Now, of course, you have to have information to carry emotion, and anytime you get information, you should feel emotion. But the emphasis, if you will, is supposed to fall on the way this makes us feel. So as we read Psalm 19 or any other poem, don't just read it and let the information flow through your mind like water flows through a pipe. Let it be more of, I don't know, I can't find a good analogy. An irrigation pipe is the closest thing I have, you know, something that it just kind of wafts through and seeps out and sits there for a little bit. Think of my, you know, this is not mashed potatoes, this is Jolly Ranchers. Like, just let it sit there and savor on your tongue for a little bit. All right, let's get into the text. The heavens tell of the glory of God, and the expanse declares the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is like a groom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices like a strong person to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So this is a big, wide open question in net, so I'm not looking for anything in particular yet. Reactions, responses to those first six verses. Let me ask it this way, or let me ask this question then. Now, we're switching from math and science to English now. What's the tone of these first six verses? Like, what's tone is the emotion that an author puts forward? Like, what's the emotional meter, if you will, of these first six verses? Hear, hear. Now, I just made this big deal about the bigness of God and the smallness of things. The psalmist is making a big deal about the bigness of God in big and beautiful suns and expanses and skies. Note the happiness of it. Like, what's the analogy for the sun in the latter part of the verses? Yeah, a groom coming out to run his race, which is kind of weird because, you know, typically grooms don't run races, at least in our culture. But the idea is he's coming out of his chamber to go to the wedding to, you know, be married to his bride. Like, that's a happy occasion. That's a joyous occasion. I found it interesting that, like, that's the emotional effect of looking at nature. You know? It's weird. I loved National Geographic growing up as a kid. Loved National Geographic. And so when we got Disney Plus, there was a part of me that was so excited to watch the National Geographic channel, right? I'm going somewhere with this. So I tried it. And, like, talk about a flop, man. Like, they're just, Sorry if I watch somebody like either in here or listening to this works for National Geographic Channel or something, but like I say that because the tone of the stuff in National Geographic is, it's not happy like this. You know what I'm saying? Like there's not this marveling, like there was this one I tried watching about, you know, mothers in the wild, and it was all this terrible stuff about one mother hyena kills the children of this other mother hyena so she can be dominant over the pride. And I was just like, this is not educational or helpful. Anyway, the reason I say that is because there's lots of different ways to look at nature. That's why it's general revelation. That's why, I don't know if you caught this. I'm just moving forward with this. I was going to ask you guys if anybody saw an apparent contradiction, but at least in my mind, in verses 3 and 4, there's a little bit of a jarring, like, how's that work? So in verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. And yet in verse 4, it says, their line has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So it's like, are there words or not? Is there a voice that's heard or not? And where I'm going with this, and I'm getting back to National Geographic in a minute, is it is general revelation. There is a message that goes out, but the way it's received can be different for different people. You know, let's go back to English. Sorry, apparently today is a very intellectual day. But tone is the attitude of the writer. Mood, technically speaking, is the attitude of the reader. So like my tone with the Fibonacci sequence was very excited, but your mood might have been utterly bored, you know, because it didn't really matter to you. But ideally, the tone and the mood should be the same. You know, the tone of the writer should be happy, and so the mood of the reader should be happy. But that's not always what happens. And the same thing is true with general revelation. The voice goes out, the words go out, but they're not always heard the right way. So like in National Geographic, they see, you know, whatever, I don't know, power-hungry hyena mothers. There you go. How's that for a comic book or a Netflix series or something like that? But as Christians, we have special revelation. We'll get to that in a minute, to tell us how we should view scripture, or excuse me, how we should view nature, and that is, all things being equal, joyfully, beautifully. This is a glorious thing. Snow is fantastic. Sunsets are beautiful. Mountains are gorgeous. The ocean is huge and big and makes us feel all the more loved by God that we're so small, and yet, you know, he holds all those oceans in the drop of his hand. So, the big idea I'm just trying to get across here is it is a revelation of God. It is a showing of who he is, but it is a general revelation. It is not completely clear in our fallen and sinful state how to make sense of it, which is why we have the Bible to help us make sense of it. And by the way, one more, well, humor me for another 30 seconds. And you guys are adults, you are parents, or will be, or are, or most of you are, whatever. Anyway, if you're parents, you obviously make your own decisions in light of what the Lord says, but this is me getting on my soapbox for Christian education. So if you're bored and don't want to listen to it, for real, just tune out for however long. But one of the things that I would offer is you can't know anything rightly unless you know it in light of Christ crucified. Like, you don't really understand the cell unless you understand the cell in light of the God who made it. You don't really understand William Butler Yeats unless you can read his poetry in light of the Lord Jesus, that kind of thing. And like, you got to learn to do that. Somebody has to teach you to do that. And so I say all that because, like, I call this my compass rose. This is literally what I do for every lesson I teach. So I have my objective in the middle, and every objective should result in a trajectory of three directions. It should make people worship God, it should make people love their neighbor, and it should make people evangelize the lost. Like, if I really understand Hamlet, or if I teach my kids Hamlet the way that they need to understand it, Hamlet should make them worship God, love people, and evangelize the lost. If I really want to teach kids covalent bonds, I should teach in a way that makes them worship God, love people, and evangelize the lost, that kind of thing. So I say all that because I think that connects to this general revelation idea. Like, we can learn about who God is from his creation, but in order to really connect it to who God is, which is the next place we're going. I know I'm getting ahead of myself here. I think we need special revelation to make light of it. And to that end, and I'm almost done, and people have very strong feelings about this, so don't feel like you have to agree. Be a very good, respectful skeptic, okay? That's my sell for Christian education in whatever way. I'm not saying you got to come to North Cobb Christian School. I think it's a great place and I love it. You know, we homeschool Brent and that kind of thing. But again, big ideas. You don't, and even for us, forget kids for a moment, not long. Like, you can't understand anything rightly unless you understand it in relationship to Jesus Christ crucified. You know, my love for Cal Ripken Jr. doesn't make sense fully until my love for Cal Ripken Jr. helps me worship God, love people, and evangelize the lost. That kind of thing. All right. That was all over the place, but again, I hope the big idea I want you to see is general revelation is a declaration. Nature is a revealing of who God is, especially if we can understand it rightly through the scripture, which is the next place we're going. Responses, questions, clarifications, disagreements, because I want you to feel free to do that.
I think the Holy Spirit kind of raised to look at a sunset and say, well, that's just light scattering at all. Like, that is so boring to us because it doesn't show God, but that's all you were ever told.
General revelation, learn of words.
Mm-hmm.
And all done context.
Mm-hmm. Good call.
Context is what the brain is. Context. God created those.
You're here. Mm-hmm.
Without that context.
Truly said. You're here. Any comments? Anything else from the first six verses? Now, verses 7 through 10 can feel jarring. So back to the thing I tell you so much you get sick of it. PF caps, pattern, flow, context, absent details, present details, surprises. So the flow from verse 6 to verse 7, at least to me, feels jarring. We were talking about the sun. We were talking about how the heavens show the glory of God. And now suddenly we're going to start talking about the law. So I've already kind of given my hand away as to why I think the psalmist makes this apparently jarring move. But let me ask somebody to read those verses, and then I'll try to, and maybe you'll have a better answer, but I'll try to make heads or tails out of why we go here next. But when we read, once again, as much as you can, read it slow and let it sit there. Like, there's going to be a repetitiveness to the next couple of verses, but each one of these is worth thinking about. This is what God's word does and how powerful that is. So if somebody would read verses 7 through 10, please.
Instructions of the Lord are perfect, providing the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. Commandments of the Lord are right, and the heart, order clear, sight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, laws of the Lord are true, more desirable than gold, greater than honey.
Love it. So, unfair question. If I were to ask you to try to summarize 7 through 10, what's the basic big idea? And keep it simple, stupid. The law of the Lord is good. And the result for us, look at the end of verse 10. It's sweetness. It's goodness. Remember what Pastor Matt has been talking about, how the Psalms tell us over and over again that God wants us to be blessed. And I don't want us to take that for granted, especially if you study other religions. There are ideas where their God does not want you to be blessed. He's God and he's big and he's powerful, but he wants you to be his, you know, whatever, slavish servants, or we're all going to Ragnarok and our goal is to just have a glorious ending, or, you know, whatever, that kind of thing. But in Christianity, there is this call to sweetness, to fullness, to happiness, to goodness, whether it's through nature, you know, the sun running like a groom, or through the law. Perfect, making our lives whole, making wise the simple, giving light to the darkness, making our lives happy. That's glorious stuff. And I pretty much, well, Any thoughts from you guys on why, and it's okay if you don't, this is not a fair question again, but any thoughts on why the jump in 1 through 6 on general revelation, nature, into 7 through 10, special revelation, which is a theological term for the scriptures, the law of God itself? It's, you know, it's a big question, so I don't expect you to have anything grand, but maybe you do. Any thoughts on why that flow, why that move?
And the law, the Jews never made it to the year of Jubilee, but when you look at the details of what everyone's taking care of, the lowest of the low, that's
good on you.
That's what I see. I go from like 5:00 in the morning to you still have to get breakfast on the table.
That's appreciation.
Yes. And then
how to apply it.
Yeah, that's what I see.
It doesn't seem hard. Okay, good call. Nice. Beautifully worded and a nice alliteration. Appreciation to application. I like it. And I think you're right. So I pretty much already made the case that I was going to make anyway, which is to say you need special revelation to interpret general revelation. You have to have the context. You have to have the scripture to be the mailman, so to speak, who sorts all this incoming experience and puts it into the right slots in your brain. You know, do you interpret nature as this terrible thing that's red in tooth and claw and we're all out to eat each other? Or do you interpret nature as this beautiful thing? And guess what? Christianity, based on what the Bible, the special revelation has told us, making wise the simple, says, nature is a beautiful thing that has had a curse put upon it, which accounts for why it's still so beautiful and why it's still so red in tooth and claw at times. That's, there you go. I don't want to harp a lot more on 7 through 10, not that it's not worth it. Each, again, for real, take some time, maybe even like, and I'm not trying to tell you what to do, just offering this as a possibility. Maybe as a family, like, go through that list of the things the law does and let each person in the family share their thoughts on what that looks like or something like that. But I do want to say a couple of things. Just one, we've been talking about the magnificence of the law for the past, you know, two psalms, that kind of thing, stay in the law. You're hearing Pastor Matt talk about stay in the word, walk in the word, that kind of thing. But for what it's worth, that's really hard to do. And at least for me, this past week, it was really hard to do because VBS throws a real wrench in your, at least for me, in the schedule. No. That's true. But the schedule, right? Like, you know, I've got my routine. I've got my rhythm. This is what we do. This is when we do Bible reading, blah, 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 blah. And now we're having to get up earlier and, you know, stay later and do VBS and stuff like that. And I'll be honest. I mean, I wasn't even teaching a lesson, but it's like, I'm a church. I'm doing VBS stuff. Do I really need to spend time in my Bible? You know what I mean? It's just kind of seeping in because I'm at Burnt Hickory, right? Like, so maybe you guys don't struggle with this, but like, the point I'm trying to get at is like, you really do have to dedicate yourself to walking in the Word. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I got a Bible verse up in the kitchen. You know, I'll look at that while I'm making bacon or something like that. Like, no, like you gotta, like, you really gotta walk in it. You got to set time aside and devote time and protect it. And like, at least for me, that means like telling Brent, here's this timer. You do not interrupt me for the next 20 minutes unless something's bleeding or broken, you know, like that kind of thing. You know, I don't know what it looks like at your house, but my point is like, you really got to set aside and be dedicated and intentional to make this happen. Cause at least in my world, it doesn't happen if it's not intentional. Let's see. By the way, something I didn't say in the last one that I want to throw at you because I just think it's a great saying. So Charles Simeon, pastor at Oxford from the 1800s, he had this thing. He said, the Christian has two lessons to learn, to enjoy God in all things and to enjoy all things in God. That's the Christian life, to enjoy God in all things and to enjoy all things in God. So I just bring that back to this whole general revelation and seeing God, the bigness of God in the smallest of things. Okay, so we've got general revelation, which needs to be clarified by special revelation, but both of which, if you understand them rightly, bring life, bring beauty, bring happiness. Okay, so what? Now we're going to move into this last section. So again, flow, which I think goes into a different direction, but a very helpful one. So let me ask somebody if they would to finish out the psalm, and then I'll share what I think is going on in the hopes it's helpful.
Though your servant is born, and there is river water, discern their own errors, forgive my hidden fault. Your servant also from willful sins, I cannot rule over them. I will be blameless and in the great things. These words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, my rock and our
King. Beautiful. So, and this is not supposed to be a terribly hard question, but after David reflects on the beauty of general revelation, and after David reflects on the beauty of special revelation, what's his takeaway? Where's he go from there? What effect does it have on him, according to 11 through 14? God bless you. Hear, hear. Yep. His reaction is, and it was kind of interesting that Meredith had something similar in her answer. His reaction is, she said, how small we are. David says, look how sinful I am. And oh, Lord, please rescue me from this sinfulness. Anybody notice, and I know you're just looking at this probably, I've been thinking about this all week, but anybody notice what kinds of sins he's afraid of? I saw two different categories. 1 in 12 and 1 in 13, for what that's worth. So hidden sins. Fair enough, yeah. He calls them presumptuous, at least in my version, he calls them presumptuous sins. And it's kind of interesting, like, why would you go to those two directions? And like Meredith said, I think that pretty much covers them all. There's the hidden ones, the ones you don't know about, the ones you need special revelation to reveal to you. And I'll give you an example in a minute. And the presumptuous ones, the ones you know are wrong, and you go ahead and do them anyway. They're presumptuous because you are presuming on God's grace. You're saying, you know, I don't know. Let me give you an example. You know I need to like stifle off this temper right now and not react. But you know what? Doggone it. This person needs to hear what's on my mind. Or I don't know what actually goes through your mind when you say that kind of thing. But that would be a presumptuous sin. Like, and that's a big deal, but all sins are a big deal, right? You know it's wrong, but doggone it, we're going to do it anyway. Like David is saying, keep me back. Let me get it right here. 13, also keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Isn't that interesting, by the way? Like, you know, whenever you do presumptuous sins, and this is the way sin works, right? You think you're the one in control, but really you have just become enslaved to whatever sin you have given into. But then, before that, he also says, and I just think this is so insightful, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Like, we can't know a lot of the sins. We don't know our sins unless we have the scripture to come and reveal them to us. I'm going to tell you a relatively long story to make a short point, but the reason I use long stories is because along the way, I pick up emotional weight that I hope will make the final point land heavier. So let me get there. And then I'll bring this to your world. Once again, we're going into, you know, Zach on the psychologist counselor sofa for a little bit to bring you back to Jesus. So I think it was Tuesday or something, we came home from VBS and Hallie was working and Brent is all excited because he's from VBS and I can't remember what he did, but he scared her. He like runs at the door and like just boom, slams into the door and something like that. Let's see. Okay, let me.
Garage.
Okay, there you go. All right.
Wasn't in the house yet. Bam.
Okay.
Oh my gosh, it scared me.
So, all right.
Now
so that's
realize, the. Realized for the record, the email I was writing 24 hours later was still in draft phase. I never sent it because okay. I never.
So that's the setup. Okay, that's the what happened. Now, I responded as a loving father and said, son, we shouldn't toot. No, that's not what I did. Okay. Like for real, the Bible says confess your sins to one another. So this is sin. What I'm about to tell you is sin. I lit him up. Okay. I gave him what for. I didn't like beat him or anything. But like I gave him both barrels verbally. About how he needs to be aware of mom working. I mean, he's sick. Anyway, he needs to be aware of mom working. You do not disturb mom when she is working. You know, she works so hard, you know, da, 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 da. And like I said, I gave him, read him the rights, up one, down the other, shredded the paper and made him eat it. Like it was just, I mean, it was bad. It was sin. Okay. But I'm thinking about it afterward and Hallie is, and she really did handle this graciously. Hallie is correcting me afterward. But here's where I'm going. Verse 12 was happening. Because what the Lord was pleased to reveal to me is, I've got an idol. And the idol is Hallie's comfort. And you do not mess with that comfort. And whatever it takes to make Hallie happy and comfortable, that's what's going to happen. And if Brent's excitedness needs to be sacrificed on that altar, then that's what happens. And that's wrong. That's sin, right? But here's where I'm going with that. I would not have realized that if I didn't have the scripture rolling around in my head to reveal that to me after the fact. He was revealing to me my hidden sin. So, and actually there were stages, right? The first stage is, look at what a monster you are. Look at what a horrific father you are. Look at how terrible this is, blah, 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 blah. Then, still the scripture rolling around in my head. Then it's, look at what a great savior you have, who has died for that sin and saved you from the consequences of this sin. And then look at what a great miracle you are becoming because the Holy Spirit is at work in you so that this doesn't happen again. And for what it's worth, it probably will. I've been thinking, I've watched the Spider-Man, the Tobey Maguire Spider-Man trilogy while I was spin biking this week. So like one of the things I've realized is superheroes kind of have this one villain that just keeps coming back. You know, for Spidey, it's the Green Goblin. For Superman, it's Lex Luthor. For Batman, it's the Joker. Like, there's all kinds of other villains, but there's usually that one that just keeps coming back. And that's the way we usually are with sin, right? Like, there's one particular sin that's just like your nemesis, and it just comes back, and you're going to wrestle with it probably till Jesus comes back. And then there's all the others, you know, there's the usual suspects and the Riddler and I don't even know, Hush and whoever all the other bad guys are that come along for the ride. So anyway, that sin will probably come back, but I've got the scripture rolling in my head to go back to Spider-Man. I've got conversations with Uncle Ben. If you don't know, Spider-Man will sometimes mentally talk to Uncle Ben in his head because that's his moral compass. We've got the scripture to be our special revelation, to tell us what to do, to guide us and to help us see these hidden faults. So, you know, I don't know. And one of the things about a great villain is they always have this tragic hero virtue to them, right? Like the Joker kind of is right about life supposed to be all about fun. And Lex Luthor is right that he's got this, you know, sort of heroism to him, that kind of thing. And so a lot of times our sins have this goodness to them, right? It is good to want your wife's comfort. It is good to want to get a great career. It is good to want to have a good reputation. It is, you know, these are good things, but they become twisted and they turn into the greatest thing and they become our hidden faults. And they're hard to see because they look like good things, right? But then when you make them into the best thing, then you failed because Jesus is supposed to be the best thing. So I don't know if that makes sense. So I was just trying to give you one example of how the scripture reveals our hidden faults if we will let it. And I don't know what your hidden faults are or your presumptuous sins are. If you want some help, come talk to me. I'll try to tell you in private. But no, that was a joke. I don't want to do that. Okay. But, you know, whatever yours is, you know, again, I don't know. Maybe it's your work ethic. You put too much into your work. Or maybe it's your family. You know, you expect your kids to perform too much. And, you know, that can become an idol. Or whatever your hidden fault is, I don't know. But that's what you ask the Holy Spirit to help you with. Because it reveals our sin, sinful revelation. But it also reveals a great Savior who saves us from this sin. And that is just fantastic things. And then redeems us from that sin. Anyway, you get the idea. And I've gone on quite long enough. So big idea, in light of God's general revelation in nature and his special revelation in Scripture, that compels us to align ourselves with God's law in Jesus Messiah by grace through faith. It's grace that he gave us the law, and we trust the law and do what it says, not to get saved, but because we trust that that really is the best life for us. And like Pastor Matt said, for our families, communities, world, generations to come. Pardon thoughts or comments? Well, I hope it was helpful. And if nothing else, when you get bored, look up some Fibonacci sequence videos on YouTube or something like that, because it's pretty amazing. Let's pray. I'm sorry, did you have something, Bailey? I couldn't tell. Okay, sorry. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please redeem this time, the sacrifice that these people made listening to me. Let the law roll around in our hearts and in our heads, so that by the application of the Holy Spirit's grace, we can become more like you. Keep us back from presumptuous sins. Keep us back and reveal to us our hidden flaws and make us more like you. Save our kids. Give us a joyous week full of you. May we enjoy you in all things and enjoy all things in you. In the name of Jesus Messiah, we pray. Amen.